So we're now continuing. We're actually finishing up today the family reunion series, which is really what does it mean when I have that robe on, and how do we live as God's family on this planet? We're going to be together for eternity. So how do we deal with all the different aspects of living in a new culture, God's culture? Living with people that are super diverse from us, people that in many ways we would not even hang out with in our old days. And now we come to find out that we love them and they are special to us. And so how do we do all that? So we've taken the last 4 weeks to discuss that. And then there's the final part that we started last week is how do we bring in other people hurting into the family of God? And, you know, this is the truth of the deal. Everybody's hurting. How many know that? Everybody in the world is hurting. So your harvest field, your place of ministry is where God has you, because you will be around hurting people. And then God will give you opportunity. And as I shared a couple minutes ago, sometimes we think, because in Christianity, evangelism is one of the scariest words ever. We think that, oh no, now I got to, you know, I got to know all my Bible. I got to be a much better version of me to be able to be used by God. And that's the biggest lie of all. The truth is this. God's got you to work with as you are. He's got Joe. He doesn't have the better Joe. He's got Joe. So when I cut that guy off today, I prayed for him after I pulled my head together and had to go by the next guy in front of me, because it's always there. There's always something, somebody, somewhere. How many know that? So I want to give you some practical ways, actually they're biblical principles, on how to help hurting people, because you're going to run into them. So there's 7 ways. So if you're a note taker, you might want to take these notes down. If not, we got the podcast. You can go through the whole series. You can go through all sermons, years old sermons. And if you do go through my old sermons, I apologize. I believe I have gotten better at speaking, and even that's a journey. And so, but we have everything available. You can look at it. And so, but I want you to get this today because it takes the pressure off. So before we get into that, you need to know who you are in a quick synopsis. When God calls us into his family, in the Newer Testament, there's a number of descriptive words God uses when he speaks of his children. One of them is children. One of them is his family. One of them is ambassadors. We are representatives of a kingdom to this world. We go from being in this world to being brought into a kingdom, a different world, though it's spiritual. We can't really see it, but we learn to live according to these things, and that's where the battle and all the stuff starts to go on in us. How many know that when you first came to Jesus, now some of us in here have known Jesus their whole lives. I think that's the greatest testimony ever. But some of us are newer to the kingdom of God. And so when we come to the king, we come with specific needs. Oh, Jesus. When I came to Jesus, I didn't know a whole lot. I just needed Jesus to help me. I thought I only needed him to help me in a couple areas. Ha, ha, ha. But he was a kind Jesus. He's a kind God. And he doesn't take the whole bag of our garbage and throw it out at one time. He takes, let's work on this. And you know what we normally do? We go to the bag, not that. Let's work on this one. And we always pull out the one we're kind of doing good at. Let's continue to focus on this. He goes, no, let's. And then that's where our battle comes. We're battling in the bag of our stuff, of which one's got you. And we are more than willing to go to other people's bags and help the Lord out and tell them what they need to deal with. We'll bring it right to them. Lord, I got, you know, and we bring buckets of stuff to the Lord from them. And God goes, let's work on you. And He does that all in the context of he loves us. He doesn't do it to beat us down. That's part of the change that has to take place. Scripture tells us when you come into the kingdom of God, you are removed from wrath. In other words, God is no longer punishing you. He's now changing you and building you for your benefit. But a lot of us have this idea of God because of our lifestyles and not growing up and stuff, that when God wants to deal with something, he's basically saying, I'm not good. And I'm a bad person. He goes, no. We've been removed from any punishment. Everything God does is to build us. So that's a massive mindset change that we have to embrace, or we will look at God with skewed view and consider him someone that wants to beat us down. So, and some of us have experienced other God's kids that have tried to bring Jesus into our lives from the mentality is, he is pissed and he wants to get you. And your best bet is to submit to him right now. Because if you die tonight, you're burning for a long time, like forever. And they approached it from that. And a lot of us have been brought up into that evangelistic mode that that's what we're supposed to do. If you were to die tonight, where would you go? And if they refuse it at that moment, we can walk away. Well, I did my job. I just always just flick matches at them. Get used to it. It's going to be bad. May as well get used to that. And we kind of think that that's the job. No. That is a way. But I have found that it doesn't work that well. I have found if you help people when they're hurting, their ears open up to hear what you have to say. Their minds become intrigued that why would you help them? If I had a dollar for every time somebody said, why are you doing this? Why are you helping me? I'd have like 17, 18 bucks by now. But I'd have a lot of money. And it's, you know, this idea of meeting people where they're at. So Jesus gives his disciples this, but he first tells them this. Paul clarifies this in Corinthians when he says this. In 1 Corinthians 12, one other aspect, another descriptive word that God uses as us is we're part of his body. You and I are part of the body of Christ. And there's two aspects here. Paul wants this particular church to understand about these aspects. And so in Corinthians 12, he says this, listen, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. He says, listen, you need to understand something. Just like a body has multiple parts, all those parts come together to make one body. And he says this, for we were all baptized by one Spirit. You all get the same Spirit of God put in you, so as to form this one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So what does that mean? That means no self-condemnation is okay in the body of Christ. I have met many Christians who walk around condemning themselves all the time. I'm not good. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not that. Yeah, you may not be living up to the potential at this point of what God would have for you in this part of your journey, but that's why our journey is lifelong. You are always being moved in your potential throughout life. He says, listen, but there's no self-condemnation. You're still part of the body. And as a part of the body, you have a function in the body. You do not have your function later. This hand says, you know what? The hand never says, you know, I'd like to help the rest of the body, but you know what? I'd be way better if I grew 3 more fingers. If I only had 8 fingers, how awesome would I be then to help? So I really can't do anything for the rest of the body till I have 8 fingers. Because that's sometimes our mentality. So he says, listen, all of you are part of the body. All of you have a purpose. Then he goes on to say this. Now, if the foot should say in verse 15, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. In other words, your own perception of yourself as comparing yourself to others. So first of all, there's no self-condemnation. Then there's no comparison. You are the part of the body. Whether you're the eye, the ear, the nose, it doesn't matter. That is the part you are. Don't think of being another part. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason. Even your own reasoning, your own ability to put yourself down, your own ability to excuse yourself because you're not a different part of the body is not acceptable in the eyes of God. It would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, he says, don't go with your reasoning, go with the fact. The fact is, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? You can't be a body if you're all the eye. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So there's no self-exaltation. No self-condemnation, no self-exaltation. We are all the body. I say that so that when you leave here today, you will know that where you're at, you are the part of the body for that environment. You are a special. For where you're at. Now, there is another place in there where Paul says, listen, the parts that are exposed are not more important than the parts that aren't, just like in the body. In fact, he says, the parts that aren't exposed, that you cannot see, are actually more vital to the body. So he even puts down that idea. So what does that mean? Well, okay, my hand is exposed. If I cut off my hand, this still lives. The body still lives. But if I take out my intestines, which you can't see, I'm a dead man. If you take out my eye, which is evidently exposed, I can live. You take out my heart, I'm a dead man. So what we tend to do is glorify the parts that are exposed and say, because I'm not a mouth, therefore I can't be used. That's a lie. Mouths are replaceable. That would be weird, but they are. You can live. They can feed you. There's sign language. There's different ways to communicate besides the mouth. How many know that? Just looking here right now, I can see body language. Am I boring you? So you and I are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So the smallest part has great power to affect the portion of the world it is placed in. Everybody understand that? So you need to banish the thought that because you're not at some place that you think you might be, or you should be, or that they are, or that the professionals are, not true. So, no child of God ought to have an inferiority complex, although we all do. But God's design is that we don't. Another beauty of being in the body of Christ is that we can help one another. Why? Because the different parts of the body help each other. When this arm is hurt, the rest of my body acts as protection for it. We get to do that. Because some of us in here don't have an idea of what church to us is, just something you kind of go to whenever you feel like it. And if in fact, it's so weird in church that when I'm not here, I don't tell you. Because I know some of you will take that day off. And that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing for the body. Because if you're coming here because Joe's here, that's nice. That's an ego thing for me. That's a nice thing, but that's that you're missing a point. We get to help raise up other leaders. We get to help raise up other speakers. We get to learn from other people. We get things. Same issues. If you want to find a church where there's no people that have problems, where is that again? I remember, well, let's just get into this a little bit. So with that knowledge that I've given you, Jesus spoke of this in John 14:12 when he said, listen, very truly, he's talking to his disciples, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. So we will be God's hand and feet. And we will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. When Jesus took on the earth suit, he became fully man, even though he was fully God at the same time. But he limited himself to his personhood. And he was able to move around Galilee and went through his life. But he says, listen, when I go to the Father, something amazing is going to happen. In John 4:4, he says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you, I will give you the Holy Spirit. Each of the parts of my body will be given the Holy Spirit. You will do greater things than me because you will all be in different places of the world. And when I say the world, I always refer to your world, not the world. Your world, you will be that influence there. So how do we do that? We know who we are, we know we're a part, we know that God's in us and that him in us is going to make me capable at some level in a greater way than what I'm facing. I just have to learn how to deal with that. So we had a story that we gave you last week, and I'm going to break it down a little bit, but there's 7 principles that God uses to help the hurting. One of the greatest ways you will influence people is simply to help those that are hurting. And God will bring them to you. And you will most likely not want to deal with this at this point in time. I'm tired, I'm busy, whatever my trip is. This is the first thing. When God's going to use you, it is never a pristine environment. It is always inconveniencing, as if that's a word. It will always be the wrong time. You got a lot of problems. You're going to be tired. You're going to be extended as it is. The person in the cubicle next to you or job, somebody on the job site, wherever you work, is going to come to you when you've got all kinds of work to do. And what? It's never clean. It's always messy. And then if you start to get into their life, it's like, oh, that's just the tip of the iceberg. But that's the way God does it. And you're equipped. So God gave us this story in all 4 Gospels. In fact, this miracle, as I shared with you guys last week, is the only miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels. And anytime God does something numerous times, reveals it to us in Scripture a number of times, there's a point he's trying to make. It's repetition is vital to learning. So he wants us to learn from this. And we pick up this story in Mark chapter 6. The background, as I share, I'll share it real quick because we talked about last week. Jesus, for the first time, sends out his 12 apostles. He tells them to go to some of the cities and tell them, I'm coming. He didn't tell them how to do it. He didn't tell them anything except this one directive. Be a witness that I'm going to go there. And he said, by the way, you'll have power to drive out spirits and you can heal people too. And when that comes necessary. They've never done this. It's like power to what? To where? The spirit thing. What are you talking about? I've always had a phobia about demons. Not a demon guy. You should probably send Peter. He likes to fight everybody. Or I want to hook up with Peter because he likes to fight everybody. You know, he says, go. So they're gone for a minimum a few weeks. They come back to Jesus, And they start to have a debriefing. They start to tell Jesus what's up. Well, Jesus has been busy himself for those weeks. And he's got crowds around him, and he's doing his healing. He's doing his stuff. And so they get there, and Jesus says, hey, everybody, we need to get away so I can spend time with you guys. Let's jump in the boat, and let's go to an isolated place. So they jump in the boat, they take off, and everybody sees them from the shore and starts chasing them. And so when they actually land the boat, get out of the boat, all the people are still around. They couldn't even get away. It's the freaking people. How many know that? Wouldn't family life be great except for the people? Wouldn't ministry be awesome except for the people? Wouldn't everything be wonderful except for the people? It's the issue. That's what the scripture calls the harvest field. So, we pick up the story. It says, when Jesus landed in verse 34... and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. He felt for their pain and their hurt because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. It's like, really, Jesus, I thought we were going to... They didn't even have time to eat. The disciple, I thought we were going to eat. We didn't even get time to eat. Have you ever been with somebody? Therese, man, this kills me. I'm with Therese. We're going to a movie. Some homeless dude's here. It's like, dude, they're everywhere. She stops. It's like... Keep this the movie. She wants to talk to him, give him a little money, see what's going on in their life. It's like, I don't have time for this. I was going to the movie. Give him a card to the church. That's why we have the outreach team. Send them to Mariners. They got everything over there. Anyway, I didn't have compassion. Disciples were struggling with a little bit of compassion. Everybody ever get compassion fatigue? You cannot be serving people without at some point fatiguing with the abundance of issues. And so we tend to back away. And then God puts you at a job or wherever, and they're around you again. So by this time, so Jesus is talking, ministering, healing, whatever he's doing, and the disciples are kind of watching the deal. By this time, verse 34, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. Hey, this is a remote place, because we always like to tell Jesus what's really going on. This is a remote place, they said, it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and village and buy themselves something to eat. And we oftentimes have a solution for Jesus. We bring them a problem, we bring them the appropriate solution, and then we go, can you rubber stamp this, and let's move along. Well, Jesus wasn't good enough with that, because why? He was going to teach him something. He was going to teach him something because he needed them to learn something that they will have to exercise in the future. And he's giving us the same lesson, because you will always be around people in need. And God's desire is to use us to expand his kingdom. So part of, like I was saying, wearing that robe of righteousness, after you minister to somebody and you start talking, they get interested in that robe. They get interested. That's why God wants us to be of a certain character, a certain temperament in the midst of life, because life is going to happen to us that becomes attractive to them. You don't. It is not attractive to be wearing your robe and be telling them, you don't have it. I got a robe. You don't have one. That never works, never will. So, Jesus answered him. He said, well, you give them something to eat in verse 37. You give them something to eat. Jesus intentionally presented an opportunity where their own resources were woefully inadequate. Whenever God's going to use you, one of the first things you're going to feel is you are woefully inadequate, and it is overwhelming. In this case, they had all these people. These guys said, you know what, Jesus? It made common sense. This was no planned event. People ran. They didn't prepare. Let them go. Let them go eat. Well, that's part of having compassion on broken people, is they're not prepared. That's their lifestyle of ill-prepared. That's why oftentimes they're in that position. They don't prepare. You can put them down for being in that position, but compassion makes you move towards helping. So Jesus says, listen, you give them something to eat. They said to him, we already figured out the math on this. That's at least 8 months' wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Well, Jesus said to him, how many loaves do you have? What kind of food do you guys have? He said, go and see. And when they found out, they said, well, there's 5 and 2. John, who also recorded this event, said they got the food from a little kid. He had brought lunch. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass, so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. So right here in this little portion, we have the first three principles of helping hurting people. And I shared them with you last week. I'm just going to blast through them. First one is this. Search out available resources. When God ever puts you in a position to help someone, that you will most likely feel overwhelmed and inadequate. So that means the resources you have are probably not enough. So what do? We search out resources. Somebody comes to you, says, you know what, I'm having problems in my marriage and this and that. And you might be able to give them something. You might say, well, you know, let me get back to you tomorrow. And then you go home and you get some resources. What can I do to give them? What can I help? What do I have? See, the first three principles are what you're to do. And then he says this, bring what you have to Jesus. They took the bread, they went and searched resources. The only thing we came up with, 5 loaves, a couple of fish. Bring it to Jesus. Oh, Lord, when I counsel people, when they come in the office and they sit down and we start praying, what I start running through in my head is, oh, Jesus, help me. Oh, Holy Spirit, give me something to give to these people. I don't even know what their I don't even know what their stuff is, but I'm already overwhelmed. Now, over years, I've gained knowledge and gained a lot more resources, but there's always new stuff, and I don't have the answers. And resources are a wonderful thing. In fact, just having some resources will relieve a lot of tension in your life in dealing with people. And then the third one is calm down. Stay composed. The last thing you need to do when you're dealing with hurting people, this can be in your own family. How many hear somebody going hurting in their own family and they are immediately reacting and losing their composure and running around with their head cut off? What do you say? Hey, take the people, break them into 50s and 100s. Calm down. Stay composed. These people haven't done nothing at the apostles. He said they saw a need, and then God, Jesus, told them to do these things. Check your resources. What are they? Bring them to me. Bring it to me. And then third, calm down. It's important to stay composed. I need to be a calming influence when I'm trying to help somebody. If I'm more wrecked than they are, if I fall apart more than them, what kind of help am I to them? That was beautiful. We had a guy go out over here in first service, and, you know, Joe, can you pray for him? It's like, I'm overwhelmed. So what did I do? Resources. Where are the nurses? Who's the medical person around here? Thankfully, we had 3 of them. I'll pray for him, but get medical help. And then, you know, and everybody stayed calm. Everybody stayed calm. Call the paramedics. Everybody was calm. And then the paramedics came. They ended up taking him away and all that good stuff. And it was like, that was a perfect example of what we're doing. You know? Because in the old days, I would have ran over there. What? Oh, God. Demon, come out. Come out, demon. Is it a demon? I don't even know. I'm supposed to be the spiritual guy to know these things. You know, I checked to see if he was breathing. Because then if he wasn't breathing, I'd have to get my giddy up a little more. It's like, uh-oh. Somebody needs to give this guy mouth to mouth. Yeah. But we are calm, cool, and collected. And that's what you have to be in life. First, gather yourself. So those are the first three principles. Then, this is what happened. In verse 41, it says, take the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. These next two principles are the do principle. This is what we're to do. We bring it to God first. We check out the resources. We stay calm. Now we move into do. So what's the fourth principle? One. Fourth, pray with thanksgiving. Instead of, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. God, thank you that I'm in this position. I don't know what I'm doing. Thank you, God. Because there's something about thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you let me be in this place with this person. Thank you, God. It changes the mindset. Bring what you have. This is what I have. And sometimes I don't have nothing. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Have you ever been with somebody after you prayed and all of a sudden you start speaking and it's like, that is brilliant. I don't even know where that came from. That's where the Holy Spirit steps in. He who is in you. Fourth one, and you might need help. He gave it to the apostles. Each one he gave a portion to. See, that's the beauty of the community. I can't tell you how many people have gotten jobs in this church from expressing a need for a job and then being able to be connected up with someone else who had a job. See, if we think of church as just a place to go one day a week, and if we're really, really holy, a couple days a week, and get some food, spiritually speaking, that is a slice of it. Another slice of it is, if we're the body and one of us is cut, somebody's a coagulant in here. Somebody brings something else to the table to help that. If the stomach is growling for food, somebody in the body has some food, whatever that food is. The beautiful thing is this church has grown relationships. We got some babies even in this service that came in from people that met each other in this church. That's awesome. That's, you know, things happen in a community. That's one of the important parts of being a part of the body, not just theologically believing that it's actually meant to work as a body. But if we compare ourselves to one another, or if we think certain members are greater than others and yada yada, all the craziness, or that aspects of the body shouldn't ever need help. Listen, how many have ever had a broken bone and then you broke another one? I can't believe you broke another bone. We told you not to. And then you went and did it. How did that work when having kids? I told you one time, don't jump on the bed. And you did it again. Is this the way you're going to go through life? Kids going, I'm an army man. I'm Spider-Man. It's like, what? Anyway. Then the fifth one is this. Serve what you possess. Let God deal with the things you have not, nor have control over. We must learn to depend on His power in the immediate situation and not on what we bring. What you bring, just like the apostles in their situation, God set that up for them. I got five loaves and two fish. That's what I got. Bring what you got to Jesus. Bring what you possess. I don't have anything, Lord. Well, you got your story. You got your testimony. You got something that God's done in your life. I don't know how to fix this area in your life, but you know, I went through something similar, and this is some of the stuff I did. That alone can impact a person. That alone, you meet a need in someone. You meet someone at the place where they're hurting. You know what's you know the miracle that takes place? Their ears get open. They might then want to hear what you have to say about something else, something deeper, something more necessary in their lives that they perhaps haven't identified yet. If I come to them oftentimes with the deepest spiritual need they have, when they have this other need up here that is occupying their life, and I'm trying to feed them this need, I will run into closed ears. If I meet the hurt that is presented, that in itself will oftentimes open the ears. And they will find you in that coat you wear, that robe that God has put on you, a little more attractive. Might be something to investigate more. See, and part of that resource is then we can invite them to church. Then we can invite them to something else, a meeting of this kind or that kind. We have multiple different avenues of blessing in this church to meet people. I remember my old church, I didn't bring people to that church. The crowd I hung with outside of church would never go to that church. I went to it, but I wouldn't invite anybody else to it. That's a problem. Then church has become a little club. So if you're in here today and there is nobody you would ever invite to this church, this probably isn't the church for you. If the food here doesn't feed the people you hang with, then something's not right. Either the people you hang with would look down on these people or feel like that's not my people, which is a pride issue. If they're a body, that's the people Paul was talking to. The eye cannot say to the hand, I'm better than you because I'm an eye. If you're an eye and you see more clearly and you see farther, then your job in the body is to help the body, not to complain that the hand keeps getting hit by the hammer. And I'm not going to do nothing to help it. Amen? But see, you don't have to jump to that conclusion. That can happen as it happens as you minister to a need. What do you have? Use it. In verse 42, it says this, then they all ate. So after these guys got help, distributed what they had, first thanking God for it, Jesus steps in and does the miracle stuff. Then they started passing it out, and each person did something there. And it says everybody ate and was sad. They were okay. They felt their need was met. And remember, none of these guys were starving. They were going to, if they didn't eat now, they were going to eat later. Some of the stuff that God will do in your life with people is not drastic emergency. You have to work your way up to that. You have to be willing to be available to serve in the harvest field God has you in. That's how we grow in experience and wisdom and knowledge. And so he says, listen, they were all satisfied. And then this happened. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. So the last two principles have to do with results, have to do with the God part. There was the internal you part, find resources. The other two, and then we moved into the four and five, the do part, and now we move into, well, what happens after that? Well, listen, God, principle number six, God will make what you possess be enough. In the area God has you, in the circumstance you immediately find yourself in when you're dealing with hurting people, that's who we're dealing with here, what you possess is enough to meet the need right there. The food those guys provided didn't change their living dynamics at all. It just met a need of hunger. That's, you don't have to do the big one. Whatever you think the big one is. What you have, what you possess will be enough. They all ate and they were satisfied. And number seven is you will receive back greater than what you gave. You will receive back greater than what you provided. Like what? Well, wisdom. You just gained a little experience in dealing with somebody in a situation. You looked up more resources. Now you became a little smarter in what to do in the future. You will also gain what? Faith. God used me. God used me. That's a faith builder. Be faithful in the little, as Scripture says, and he will add more to you. Your faith will get a boost. Your joy. Something happened inside. I'll tell you what, it is better to give than to receive. There is something that happens in us. You will grow in power. God can use you in a way. You didn't know you had it in you. You didn't know that you were capable of that. You will gain an understanding. You will see things a little broader, a little different. That's why experience is a big deal in the kingdom of God. But experience only comes from doing. You will learn what not to do and what to do. One of the things I learned not to do is spend hours talking to a person totally inebriated. Because before, I'd be trying to talk sense into a guy with a blackout. And he'd be talking back to me. He ain't hearing nothing. That was 2 hours of my wasted time and whatever he was doing. Now it's like, hey, listen, here's what you need to do. I don't know what your story is. You might need to go to a detox. You might need to come back tomorrow. When you sober up, I'll be happy to spend time with you. I gained some knowledge from doing that. Because in the mission, I would do that. Your emergency was my panic attack. You will gain more opportunities, and you will gain a greater sense of fulfillment. Oh, I have a purpose here. And so life and the way you perceive things becomes a little bit different. They got back 12 baskets full. And the final thing I want to say to you is this. In verse 44, it says the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. A lot of people, when they preach this particular passage, they talk about the great miracle of the 5,000. Mark records it as the last thing. That wasn't the important thing. Oh, and by the way, there was a lot of people there that ate. It wasn't important. Why? The important thing, the point Jesus was making, was to impact his 12 guys. Ministry to hurting people, which we're surrounded with, is going to be inconvenient. You're going to be tired. You've already ministered, just like they did. You've already done stuff. But these principles you can use over and over and over again in any situation. And you will come across those situations all the time in the harvest field. But this is the thing. Are you willing to work it? Whether it's one person, 5,000, 2 million, it doesn't matter. And for the vast majority of us, it's going to be one-on-one type ministries. So what's the point? Well, this. Jesus' point is this. Helping the disciples, which you and I are, realize that even when they are completely overwhelmed and are inadequate to meet the needs of people, they will still be productive if they use what they have, ask God to help them, and are willing to serve. Little is much when you and Jesus work together. It is the real lesson. So may we learn and apply this. Now that I've told you these things, you might want to take a picture, or you can go on the website and download it. If you're taking notes, you can take them. Can we put the seven back up there? Are they all? Yeah, well, you guys can do whatever, you know. Take that and keep it somewhere. This is very practical. Keep it somewhere so that you know when Joe and Susie come to you. my resources. And then work your way down. And I'll tell you what, you'll learn amazing things. Amen? Can we stand up and let's pray? Lord Jesus, can you pray after me if you would? Lord Jesus, the harvest is plentiful. And I'm going to be a worker in it. I know I'm going to be overwhelmed. My resources will be inadequate. I'll be a hindrance to myself. And I'll be fearful. That's okay. Because I have you. And the Spirit of your, well, your Holy Spirit is inside me. So I welcome the opportunity in my little harvest field to be used by you to help others. And I also recognize it's going to be messy. But luckily, I'm blessed by you because I know what messy is about. I am messy, so I get it. And I thank you that you will use me still. And I make myself available. And I mean this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day, you guys.